Well, let's pray together. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, as we think about this part of your word today, we pray that you'll bless it to us, grant us understanding, and give us hope through the resurrection of your Son, we pray in his name. Amen. I did a Google search when preparing this message on the subject of why my world is falling apart. The answers to this question were many and varied, but not the least unexpected. I could easily have guessed and saved my time. Some of the stories I read were really sad. A grandmother wrote that her life was falling apart because of a grandchild with pre-existing and severe medical conditions who had also contracted a rare form of cancer. A tragic story indeed. Others were of a similar nature. Some wrote of their own battles with health issues, others with mental health issues, others of their partner's infidelity that led to a marriage breakdown, others of their work situations, especially their loss of job and income. All of them were complex and pretty miserable. At the other end of the spectrum, I also came across some others who were a little more philosophical. Someone wrote, "The splendid thing about falling apart silently is that you can start over as many times as you like." Others were a little more light-hearted. One said, "Middle age, that time in your life when you finally get your head together, but then your body starts to fall apart." Seems to me, and I suppose to many others as well, that in this season of COVID-19, there's many more reasons why people across the world of all backgrounds have already begun to note their world has begun to unravel, and all of them with good reason. Fear, anxiety, unemployment, economic ruin, not to mention health, and the onset of death. These are tough times. Maybe you find yourself this morning in that bracket. Maybe this Easter Sunday finds you feeling helpless and hopeless. Or maybe not. Either way, the two readings from Luke 24 this morning will, I hope, be helpful. And why is that? Because in it, Luke tells us the story of two of the disciples of Jesus whose lives and whose world had fallen apart for other reasons. Not health, not a marriage breakdown or complex work issues, but grief. In the Good Friday death of Jesus, they saw their whole world come crashing down and fall apart. There were two of them walking on the road to Emmaus, Luke tells us, whose world had crashed that weekend. If you've ever been with or seen anyone who looks as though their world has fallen apart, you can imagine how the two men on the road might have looked. Maybe slow steps, maybe eyes down, maybe heads bowed, a real picture of sadness. They knew that it all might have been different. See, as far as they knew at this point of time, that Jesus who had been with them and had loved them, helped them, taught them, was dead, buried, gone, finished. And buried with him in the grave were all their hopes that he might one day redeem Israel. Putting yourselves in their shoes shouldn't be too hard a task. You've also known what disappointment and despair are like. You've tasted them when you've lost loved ones and known the sense of grief and pain as you considered their death and your loss. Loss itself is a devastating experience, and these were two men with loss written all over their hearts and their faces, with their eyes painfully stuck on what they knew and nothing more. It's not hard to be like them, is it? Sometimes when things come upon us that are difficult to take and full of trouble, we can't really see much further ahead of ourselves. That's one of our limitations of being human. Hindsight is a wonderful thing. When you know you should have done this instead of doing that. But foresight is much harder, to know that you should do that instead of this. What we need is someone to open up our eyes and hold a light up to make clear the path before us so we can see it clearly again. And that's just what the risen Jesus did for these two men in their fallen apart world. Consider the three points that follow. First, Luke introduces us to the stranger who entered their fallen apart world. Now, this stranger just appeared. It seemed out of nowhere, this stranger on the road. Don't you wonder if the two already walking noticed anything about him? Did they at any stage look him in the eye and recognize him? Did they happen to see his hands or the marks of the crown of thorns on his head? We really don't know what they saw. But we do know that as they walked along, he walked with them, and he entered into their world of sadness and shared their sorrow and their pain. And I love the way that Luke describes the gentle way that Jesus did this. He drew near to them and simply asked them, "What are you talking about as you walk along?" And as he asked that question and heard their answer, he got into step with them. He began to walk with them. Way back before the cross, in Mark chapter 10, in fact, on the way to the cross, Jesus had walked in front of the disciples and had led the way, the disciples following in trepidation. But here Jesus entered their world and walked with his disciples. Sometimes, as disciples of Jesus, we can forget the simple fact, and we can be so busy being troubled about whatever troubles us, that Jesus had an interest in the topic they were discussing. That question, "What are you thinking about?" or "What are you talking about as you walk along?" is one that he might well ask you. What occupies your thoughts? What occupies your speech? May we never be too preoccupied to remember that Jesus is the most important one to think about and to speak about. And may we also never walk too fast for him to join in step with us, as if what he has to say or who he is really counts for nothing. Second, Luke tells us of the lesson that fixed their fallen apart world. And so isn't it interesting that in this passage, Jesus does not come alongside them and suddenly open their eyes immediately to see that he is who he was. No, we're not told what the agency was, what the means was, but we're told in verse 16 that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. It's Jesus walking with them, but for whatever reason, through whatever means, they didn't actually see it was him. And this is crucial to the whole story. It was crucial in God's plan and design that they did not recognize who it was that was talking to them, so that he could take them on a different journey, a lesson. Where would the master teacher begin this lesson? With his hands and feet? Did he tell them who he was straight out? No, Luke tells us that he used another way. He began with the scriptures of the Old Testament. He began with Moses and all the prophets and taught them all that the Old Testament had to say about himself. Now, wouldn't that have been an amazing thing to hear? Just to find out what Old Testament passages he used, whether he turned to Deuteronomy 18 or Numbers 21, or whether he spoke to them from 2 Samuel 7 about the son of David, or Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant, or the story of Jonah, where the prophet was raised on the third day. We don't know what he said, if he used some or all of these passages, but we do know that the result of his teaching left the two disciples with a greater knowledge. And this is what the study of God's word ought to do. It ought to lead us to a greater knowledge of Jesus. This is what he did, and we can follow suit because we all have the books of the Bible from Genesis through to Malachi and Matthew through to Revelation, all alike proclaim the same message, that salvation comes from him. He is the message of both testaments. the old, which looks forward to his coming and the salvation he would bring, and the new, which looks back at his death and resurrection and the salvation he brought about by what he did. All this means that Jesus is the sum and the substance of the message of the Bible, and if we read it and do not see him there, then we're not reading it right. And if I or anyone else preaches and do not point you to him, then we or I are guilty of missing the point. Isn't it interesting that the reports of the women from the tomb about the angels and the absence of Jesus' body didn't serve as a light switch flipper for the disciples? But when Jesus took them to the scriptures, it was then and only then that they got it. Why was that? Because the source of their disconsolation, their sadness and their grief was their failure to believe what God had said. And so the only remedy for that was the truth of what God had said and its testimony to Jesus. The remedy for them was to see all that occurred in light of the truth of the word of God and to believe that word of God to be true. The only thing that was going to heal them was to come to a full embrace of the truth of the word of God about Jesus. And that's exactly where he took them, to show them himself, suffering, humiliated, crucified, risen. Third, Luke tells us of a meal that transformed their fallen apart world. When they got to the village of Emmaus, our travelling friends invited their stranger to come in and eat with them. It was only then, when he was inside, that they realised who he was. Verse 30 says, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Until then, they had not known that it was Jesus. But then it was as if scales had fallen from their eyes and they knew. And as soon as they knew, Jesus just disappeared from their sight. Imagine that, to have lost him in death, then to find out that he wasn't dead, but alive, and then to find out he was right in your lounge room, and then to have him vanish just before your eyes. It's enough to make your head spin. But that wasn't the effect it produced. Joy was the effect. Unbounding joy that burst through their despondency and turned their sorrowful walk into a frantic yet joyful run. Back down that same road, bearing the news of a risen Saviour and how he had revealed himself to them in the breaking of the bread. Interestingly, that day, Jesus used both the scriptures and the breaking of the bread to reveal himself. Whenever we share the Lord's Supper, it ought to be our fervent prayer that Jesus would be known as we break bread. But whenever we gather to hear God's word, that must be our prayer as well, that he would be known as the word is shared. I mentioned before that these men needed to have their focus reoriented, their eyes opened, as it were. And now look at the fact that this is exactly what Jesus did. Look at the context in which this story comes to us in Luke 24. In the first part, in verses 1 to 12, Jesus opened the tomb and came out. Then, in this passage, Jesus opened the disciples' mind to understand the scriptures. In the next part of Luke 24, Jesus opened their mouths to bring praise to God. So here in this part of Luke 24, we find him opening their eyes to see him. But note how it happened. At first he was a stranger, then one who walked with them, then someone who shared their feelings, a friend, then he was their teacher. But then they saw him after he broke bread as their risen Saviour. It was a gradual thing. I like the story of the man whose eyes Jesus opened, but not in one go. Here he was doing the same with these men, gradually, little by little, clearing away the confusion and putting their fallen apart world back together, one piece at a time. What do we learn from this amazing story on this Easter Sunday. Here's some lessons. One is the difference that Jesus made. How was that seen? It was seen these ways. For a start, in the way they walked. We've seen how sad they were on the way to Emmaus, but also seen their joy on the return trip. The difference was they saw him alive. I wonder if Jesus has made that much of a difference to your life. Is it noticeable in you? Do you really believe that he is alive? Could people tell from your faces? Maybe we tend to forget that the Easter message doesn't end with Good Friday, but includes the joyful news of Easter Sunday, which makes a huge difference to the way that you walk. The change Jesus made was also seen in the way they saw the world. The story is one of great encouragement should we find ourselves confused, depressed, or sad, or even alone, or if the road we travel seems to have no purpose or goal. Because that's where the disciples were at, and that is what he lifted them up from. Here is every encouragement to believe that Jesus walks with us. He understands us. He's interested in our hurts and our fears and our sorrows. He walks at our pace and teaches us gently along the path. But let me change tack also and say this. If we are lacking joy, the cause of that lack is found in not believing what God has said. And what Jesus directed them to do is what he directs us to do, to go back to that word and to attend to that word and have confidence in that word and understand that word and understand who that word points to, and so have a full joy once again. And if you're not a believer today, no joy you have apart from this truth will last, and no joy that you have apart from this truth will be real joy. The only real joy there is, the only lasting joy in this life, comes from knowing the Christ who is spoken of in the scriptures. The third way in this change was seen was in the way they spoke about him. Try and stop these two travellers from telling everyone what they'd seen. Try and keep them from making a noise and telling the world. And that fact's a challenge, isn't it? The end result must be of our faith in him, that his name is spread and others are brought to understand that he lives and that he is Lord. And so here's an encouragement as we go about going, wherever we go, if you can go out, to tell others about him as we go. Why? Because all of the scriptures point to him and speak of him. And as our two travelling friends found, it's a natural thing to let others know that he is truly alive. Remember, it was the risen Jesus who said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." And then the fourth change was to their fallen apart world. Remember how disconsolate these two men had been at first? So disheartened, so disillusioned. Compare that to how Luke describes them at the end of the story. When once they were down, now they were most certainly up. When once their world had been shattered, then now their world had been put back together, and their hopes not only restored to average, but well into overdrive. On this Easter Sunday, how's your hope travelling? Have you lost sight of it altogether? Has it become a thing of the past, something you once knew and you'd love to have it live on and flourish today, but it's just not there? It's easy to see why. Life was already hard, and now it's become a whole lot harder, and hope can be so easily left behind. But the believer's hope is not for this life alone. It's found in Jesus, who died and rose again and is coming again for all who believe in him and love him. And in between now and that day, guess what? He puts fallen apart worlds back together. And he has conquered even the greatest enemy we call death. Today, this Easter Sunday, right now, make sure to put your hope in him and take this encouragement too from his word that he is risen and that the solution to having a fallen apart world is to come to him and instead of falling apart, fall down before him and say with the hymn writer of old, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Will you do that? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how we thank you for the comfort and encouragement and hope that the scriptures bring to us today in this world of woe and sadness and illness and death. We have the message of the one who conquered death, the one who cares for his people, the one who is found in the scriptures. We thank you for every aspect of those scriptures that bring us to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, crucified, dead and buried and yet risen again. And on this Easter Sunday, we thank you for the living hope that you've granted to us as your people, one that can never fail or be spoiled or perish, a hope not just for this life, but for all eternity to come. We come before you. We pray that you would bless your word to our hearts and grant that we might grow in the knowledge of the one who lives again for us. We praise you. We thank you for him in Jesus' name. Amen.